that you might protect us to know you evermore. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In 1864, the Puritan William Gurnall published a book detailing the armor of God, expounding on just the text we have read this morning. At 1,200 pages, and drawn from the 261 sermons he preached on just our text this morning, I'm confident that if anyone has a copy of William Gurnall's book, the Christian in Complete Armor, and holds it close to their chest, that should any stray bullet or stray arrow, or for that matter, heat-seeking missile, seek to penetrate their heart, it could not, it will not, it cannot. Even the title of the book was thick. This is the title, the complete title of the book, The Christian in Complete Armor, The Saint's War Against the Devil, wherein a discovery is made of that great enemy of God and his people in his policies, power, the seat of his empire, wickedness, and the chief design he hath against the saints. We're still going here. A magazine opened from whence the Christian is furnished with spiritual arms for battle, helped on with his armor, and taught the use of his weapons, together with the happy issue of the whole war. Can I have an amen? I feel like I just preached a sermon. I just read the title. It's a glorious book. Read it. Get a copy. It's available online. It's not out of print, but it's out of copyright. So you can find William Gurnall, The Christian in Complete Armor. You can find it online. Use it as a devotional. It is absolutely glorious. He did not mean for his book to be your armor. He meant for his book to do and to teach you what Paul intended for God, for God's armor, that is, for God to be your armor. You see, the armor here that we've read about is, after all, the armor of God. And when we say it's the armor of God, what we mean is it's the armor that belongs to God. In the same way that Saul sought to put his armor on David and it didn't fit. So God gives us his armor. It wasn't David's armor. It's not our armor. It's God's armor that he seeks to put on, that we are called here to put on, the armor of God. Now, the armor of God is not a new idea. Paul wasn't sitting under house arrest on a Saturday afternoon, bored, trying to come up with sermon illustrations, and he said, gosh, maybe if there was some way I could make, you know, this Roman military armor, seems like it would be a great illustration of something in the Bible. What could I use that for? That wasn't what Paul was doing. In fact, if you look at your text, verses 14 and verse 15, you'll notice that it's either set apart or maybe it's in all capitals. But there's some indication in your Bible text that this is a quotation from the Old Testament. And that is the case. What I'd like you to do is turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 59. And I want you to notice that in Isaiah 59, everything is wrong. The world is messed up, the nation is messed up, the people are messed up, and God steps in to save and make things right. And I want you to notice how he does that. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 11. All of us growl like bears. I just wanted to start there because that was a fun verse. All of us growl like bears. What does that mean? We moan sadly like doves. We're not happy. We're not happy. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and the you there is God. And our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far away. The truth has stumbled in the street. And uprightness can't even get in. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, the people who are trying to live rightly get accused and slandered for trying to live rightly. Does it sound familiar? Now the Lord saw, verse 15, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like, do you see it there? Like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. See, in the Old Testament, God himself is pictured as the armed, fully armed warrior who fights for us, who fights on behalf of his people, who looks and sees there's not one man fighting sin in this world, so I'm going to step in and I'm going to fight sin. He's fully armed. He fights for us. He's the warrior who defends and protects us. He's the one who gains us our freedom from the bondage of sin. He's the one who grants us salvation. So, the armor that you are putting on is not your armor. It is the armor of God. It is the armor that belongs to God, or the armor which comes from God. And it is his salvation. Not just for some future time, but right now applied to the very real battle that you are facing daily against your very real enemy, the devil, against your very deceitful heart. That's what the armor is there for. Thomas Brooks, another wise Puritan, wrote this. He said, there are four things. He said, Christ, Scripture, your own heart, and Satan's devices. He said, these are the four things that should be first and most studied and searched by the believer. And if any believer casts off study of these four things, they cannot be safe here nor happy hereafter. And then Brooks writes, it is my work as a Christian, but much more as I am a watchman, to do my best to discover the fullness of Christ, the emptiness of the creature, and the snares of the great deceiver. And so what Thomas Brooks is saying is he's saying we need to all put our armor on. Our job is to search out Christ, the Scripture, our hearts, Satan's devices, so that we might put on the full armor of God. Don't think somebody else is going to put on your armor. Maybe this is a better way to put it. Don't think because you show up to church on Sunday, you have the armor on. Because the text is clear. Don't miss those verbs. We must put on the armor of God. It doesn't say you're already wearing it. He doesn't say wait around and somebody will put it on you. It says you must put on the armor of God. We, as believers, must make every effort to fit God's armor upon ourselves, to put on Christ and the salvation that we have in him. Now, it's made up of six pieces. You ready? Belt, breastplate, boots, shield, helmet, and sword. I will not be preaching 261 sermons on this text. We will look at the first three this morning. We will look at the second three next week. Now, together, as a whole, this armor that we're to put on cover every vital part of who you are. The idea is the protection is complete. There isn't something missing. There isn't a piece of armor left out. There isn't a chink in the mail. There isn't, you know, the left shoe is not missing, and so that's a weak point. There is no weak point in this armor. It's the full armor of God. As William Grinnell calls us to put on the full armor when he says the Christian in complete armor. What does a Christian look like who is wearing the complete armor of God? Now, I think you figured out it's more than clothing. I hope you figured that out. Each piece, we're told, stands for a piece of God. It's God we must clothe ourselves with. He alone is the Savior. We're only safe if we're in Him, if we're in Christ. And again, there are six pieces. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Each piece has associated with it a piece of God. At the deeper level, we see the value of this armor against the devil. As we saw 2 weeks ago when we saw that Satan could not stand against Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the Word of God. And so when we put on Christ, we are protected against our adversary, the devil. We must clothe ourselves with Christ. Look at verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is to be the belt about our waist. We are, the text literally says, to gird up our loins with truth. It's the idea of a belt. If you wondered what piece of armor this is not the underwear, this is the belt. And so we're to gird up our loins, we're to put on the belt of truth. In Isaiah 11, it's a passage you're all familiar with, it's a Christmas passage we often read. It's the passage where Jesus is the shoot springing up from the stump of Jesse. And in that passage, just a couple verses later, we read that righteousness and faithfulness are the belt about Jesus' waist. And it's, in fact, it's the belt he puts on as then he slays the wicked with the rod or the sword of his mouth. See, this language just keeps popping up in the Old Testament. Now, the belt is integral to a warrior's outfit. It was the first thing that he put on. Now, people in ancient times did not wear belts. Belts were not in fashion. You wore very loose-fitting clothing. Men did not wear pants. Everybody wore sort of a draped gown, think toga, think those gowns you see Jesus walking around in sandals in the desert in the movies. That's what men, women, they all wore it. And so why do you need a belt? Well, when you're wearing a flowing, and the ladies, you can ask them later, they'll tell you. If you have a dress and you need to get the dress out of the way, you have certain options. You know, you've always seen the image of women like sort of grabbing their skirt up in their hand to hold it as they run. Well, if you're a soldier and you're wearing this draping clothing, you're wearing a toga, and you need to run or to fight, that material is going to get in the way. And so the first thing you do is you gird up your loins. You belt up that flowing garment so that it's not flowing anymore. That was the purpose of the belt. Truth, specifically the truth of Scripture, keeps everything in its place. Truth is like a dress. When belted up, when girded up, you don't trip. But when it's flowing and free and you're not girding yourself up with the truth, you trip over your dress. You trip over your skirt. It gets in the way. It gets caught on the handles of the cabinets in your kitchen. And so you need the belt of truth to put everything in its place. See, when we're wearing the belt of truth, when we're studying the scriptures and seeking out the truth of the scriptures, it keeps us from tripping up. It keeps us from falling into sin. What did David say? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we keep from sinning against God? We've got to be hiding the word of God. We've got to be hiding the truth in our hearts. When we're spending our time memorizing scripture, hiding the word of God in our hearts, error has a way of showing itself to be, well, error. You hear something and you go, well, that's not true. How do you know that's not true? Because it's not what I'm reading. I went to a Bible college that taught a theology that was a little off from biblical theology. And I remember sitting in a class. I had been reading through the Gospels, and I was sitting in a theology class in my college, and they were saying some weird stuff. And I remember thinking, that doesn't sound right, because it doesn't match up with what I've been reading in the Bible. And later found out that the school I was going to, the theology was a little bit off. Not terribly, they weren't, everybody was still going to heaven, it was okay, but you catch that stuff when your brain is in here, and when this is in your brain. Just as the belt would have been the first thing a soldier should put on, so is truth central to what a Christian is. If you think about it, the world believes all kinds of lies. They believe lies about God, they believe lies about the world, they believe lies about themselves, they believe lies about what love is, they believe lies about why we exist on this planet or how we came to exist on this planet. And so what's the devil going to do? The devil again and again and again is going to try to break down your resistance to lies, because he's the deceiver. He wants you to believe lies. So what he's going to do, like we said a few weeks ago, he's going to tell you 99 truths so that you'll believe the 100th thing he tells you, which is a lie. He's going to try to break down your resistance to truth. He's going to try to create doubt in your mind. Doubt is the devil's favorite tool. He's going to try to create doubt as to whether you've believed the right thing or not. Whether it really matters what you believe. And so you begin your preparation to face the devil by steeping yourself in the truth, making certain that you're only believing God's word, not the lies of the world, the flesh, or the devil. Now, how do we do this? Well, one is we can memorize scripture. We can read scripture to start. Memorizing scripture is better because there's a certain amount of thinking upon and meditating upon it. David says, I've hidden your word in my heart. It's not enough just for my eyes to scan a page, but I want that word in here. I want to eat this book. I want this book in my stomach. I want this book inside of me. I don't just want this book out here where I, you know, come by, look at it for a little bit, and then I move on. I want this book inside of me. But there's other ways that we can get the truth into us. One of those is repenting of your sins. You go, well, okay, repenting of my sins, I know I'm supposed to do that, but what does that have to do with truth? It has everything to do with truth. The word confession means to agree with. So when we confess our sins, what we're doing is we're agreeing with God. We're saying, God, you are true, and I am not. God, I have believed a lie. My sin is a lie. And I am agreeing with you that it's bad, that it's wrong, and that I want to live your way. So when we confess our sins, we're acknowledging the truth. We're recognizing the truth in a very practical way. Then repentance is the next step. I confess my sin. I agree with God. This is bad. But, you know, you can stop there. You can confess your sins and then keep doing it. You know, forgiveness is easier than permission, right? So I'll just confess my sins and keep doing it. Plenty of Christians live that way. But what's the next step? The next step is repentance. What's that? Change. Repentance is doing a 180, turning and going the opposite direction. What does repentance say? It says, I believe the truth. When we confess our sins, we're acknowledging the truth. When we repent, we're saying, I believe the truth. And trust me, If you're not acting on what you believe, you don't actually believe it. It's just up here. It's not in here. Psalm 51. David has committed his sin with Bathsheba. He's come to a place where God has offered forgiveness to him. David's weak. We don't know. It could be months since he's worshipped God. And in Psalm 51, he summarizes his experience of finding God in the midst of some of his deepest, darkest sins. And Psalm 51:6 says this. Behold, he's talking to God. He says, behold, you, God, you desire truth. There's our word, truth, in the innermost being. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Do you hear what that is? That's David putting on the armor of God. That's David recognizing in the midst of his sin, after losing a particularly brutal battle with the devil, with his own flesh, with the world, that is David recognizing, I wasn't girded up with truth. Lord, I need to gird myself up with truth. I need your word back in me. I've been leaking. I've been walking through life thinking I got it and thinking, well, I've been a Christian for years. I don't need to read my Bible that much. And he was walking through life, and he had, for some reason, maybe when he was on that rooftop, looking down at Bathsheba, he was supposed to be having a quiet time. I don't know. But what we do know is that he hadn't girded himself up with truth, so when the error got in front of him, he bought it hook, line, and sinker. And in Psalm 51, he says, you desire truth in the innermost being. God alone can grant us wisdom. God alone can cause us to walk in integrity, in humility, and in sincerity. When we put on the belt of truth, we are putting on Christ, the Word of God. Look again at verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, breastplate was to be worn at all times. You can guess why. It protected the soldier's heart, lungs. For all the doctors who can name the internal organs, all the nurses in the congregation, you know all the things that the breastplate was protecting, and so the soldier was required to wear the breastplate at all times. Without the breastplate, a single well-aimed shot, all of our kids who play shooters or adults who play shooters, you know all about the headshot. You know all about the one-shot kills. That's why you needed the breastplate. You needed that breastplate to protect the most important parts of who you were. Without the breastplate, you were dead before you even entered into the battle. Now, the same is true of Christ's righteousness. Without Christ's righteousness, we're dead before we even enter the battle. We're wandering lost in the war-torn fields of faith. What do we mean when we talk about Christ's righteousness? We mean his perfection. We mean his obedience to the whole law for us. None of us can obey the whole law, and yet that's the requirement for heaven. You must obey the whole law. If you would like to enter into heaven, it's very simple. Obey the whole law. There you go. And every one of us should be saying, if you're sitting here, whether you know Jesus Christ or you don't know Jesus Christ, you know one thing. I can't obey the whole law. I cannot live a perfect life. Okay, so then what are we going to do? We need God to step in. We need God who looks down, as we saw in Isaiah 59 at the beginning, to look down and see there was no man to intercede. There was no perfect man who could pray for all of the broken people. And so what does God do? He steps in, and Christ steps in to be our righteousness, to be our perfection. And when we take hold of Christ by faith, he takes his righteousness off, his armor, his breastplate of righteousness, and he puts it on us. And he says, here is my perfection. You wear it. It's yours now. Romans 1:16-17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. Why? He says, because in the gospel, the righteousness, and the next two words are so important, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not the righteousness of me. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That means it's all of faith. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. That doesn't mean if you're righteous, you get faith. That means if you have faith, Jesus will put his breastplate of righteousness on you. It's not our righteousness. It's his. It's not our armor. It's his. Righteousness by faith. We're not good because we're good. We're good because Jesus is our goodness. And he has clothed us in that goodness. The Bible calls it justification by faith. Justice and righteousness are essentially synonymous. To be just is to be judged right. So if you are righteous, you are just. To be righteous is to be perfect. In Christ, God is both just and justifier. He's the one who makes us good, and he's the one who, having clothed us in his perfect perfection, his righteousness, his goodness, declares us good. Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. And that's that robe that we see in the book of Revelation, isn't it? When all the saints are clothed in the white robes of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. If you're a believer here today, you're not going to heaven because you believed, but because Jesus answered your cry, he answered your weakness with his perfection. When God looks at you, he sees his son, not you. And that's the most wonderful news. That's why we call it the gospel. Because gospel means good news. The most wonderful news is that God looks at us and he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus' righteousness. He doesn't see our wickedness. He doesn't see our iniquity. He doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus' perfection. That's the gospel. I'm not worthy. Christ makes me worthy. He puts his breastplate on me. Titus 3. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly in Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you have Christ, you have righteousness. So how do I put it on? How do I put Christ on? How do I follow the verbs in this text and put on the breastplate if Christ is my righteousness and I have that righteousness by faith? How do I do anything to put it on? The answer is you've got to do more than just believe. It's not just enough to say, I believe Jesus is my righteousness. You have to put on that righteousness. The devil's going to hit you exactly where you haven't put on the armor of Christ. And so if you're not putting on the righteousness of Christ, if you're not daily preaching the gospel to yourself, daily reminding yourself, who I am is not who I am, but who Christ is. That's the message that you, your heart, your soul needs to hear every day. You have to preach that gospel to yourself. You don't need me in your house. You don't need the preacher in your house for that. You talk yourself through it. You go, self, and all your family's going to look at you funny, but you do it. Self, stop believing lies. The devil's going to come and the devil's going to hit you at the chinks in the armor. He's going to hit you where your armor's not on. He's going to say, are you really forgiven? Did God really say your sins are as far as the east is from the west? Or did he just mean some of your sins are forgiven? Maybe the ones you did in ignorance, but now that you're a Christian, you're still sinning. You know, I bet you God doesn't accept you. I bet you you're just believing a lie. And that's the devil talking. And you've got to go to this book, gird up your loins with truth, and go to this book and find the promises. We are his sheep, and he will not, he will not lose one. And you find those promises, and you cling to those promises, and you preach those promises to yourself. You put on that breastplate. I could not be more acceptable to the Father than I am right now, devil. So go away. But there's more. You got to preach the gospel to yourself. That's the daily act of putting on the righteousness. But there's another step. As believers, we need to pursue the holiness of life that flows from a Savior who has not only saved you, but is washing you in His Spirit, who is preparing you for the day that you really will be righteousness in heaven, that you really will be righteous in heaven. It won't be just Jesus' robe on you, but it will be yours because He will meld the two together such that you are the righteousness of Christ. In fact, that's why we need the armor, because we don't have that fully yet. And so we need the armor of Christ until the day when we will need the armor no more, because the war is over and our swords will be made into plowshares and our armor will be turned into soda cans. I don't know, whatever you turn armor into. So are you serious about putting on the armor of God? Then be serious about growing in godliness. If you're serious about putting on the armor of God, then seek to live a life of devotion to God, of holiness before God. This is essential because Satan's going to want to attack your conscience. He's going to want to convince you you're not good enough, that God himself can't change you. God is too weak to make someone like you a soldier of Christ. Christ has made you alive. Satan wants to keep you lazy, numb, and depressed. Christ has made you alive. Talk yourself through it. Put on that breastplate. Do the deeds of righteousness that God has prepared in advance for you to do. Seek those things, that your conscience might be clear, so that when Satan attacks, you go, no, Satan, my conscience is clear. I know in whom I have believed, and I know what he calls me to do and live out, and I am pursuing that. And the righteousness that I don't have, it is all in Christ. Put on the breastplate. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Which brings us to the final piece of armor we'll look at this morning, the boots. Look at verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good soldier of Jesus Christ knows the only way to keep his footing is by standing on Christ. The good soldier of Jesus Christ knows the only way to keep your footing is if you're standing on Jesus. He is the original rock. I don't care what you think about Dwayne Johnson. Jesus beat him to the punch. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. Dwayne Johnson might get me to the theaters, but he can't get me to heaven. Jesus is the gospel of peace. Jesus is my good pair of army boots. You know why Jesus is a good pair of army boots? He never wears out. They never give out. They never slip you up. Perfect support. Perfect padding. Your feet aren't going to get tired. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. Like truth and righteousness before it, standing in gospel boots means standing firm, unmovable, unafraid, supported at every step. The Apostle Peter knew what it was like to be mocked for trying to live as a Christian. Hey, you knew Jesus, didn't you? That guy up there that's being tried, you knew him. Nope, never knew him. Peter knew about being mocked for being a Christian. Would you turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3. This is what Peter writes. And this is Peter writing from a heart that understood that at that moment when I denied the Lord, I was not wearing the armor of God. Like David before him, he fell and he fell hard. But what does he do? Does he stay down? No, he gets up and he goes, you know why I fell? Because I wasn't wearing the armor. And so he puts the armor back on. 1 Peter 3, 14 through 16, he writes this. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Don't miss that. Suffering equals blessing in the Christian life. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Anybody have that in capital letters? It's like Peter's yelling at you. Actually, it's because it's an Old Testament quote. That's why it's in capital letters. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But what do? Here's putting the boots on. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and with reverence, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will ultimately be put to shame. See, boots are about readiness. A good pair of shoes means I can move into battle. You don't wear shoes so you can sit on the couch and watch TV. When you sit on the couch and watch TV, you kick your boots off. You wear shoes because you're ready to go. Because you don't wear shoes for sitting, you wear shoes for marching. And having the gospel of peace on our feet means we are ready in season and out of season to communicate that same gospel. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, maybe that's because you're not girding up your loins with truth. But I don't know how to share the gospel. Well, maybe that's because you haven't put on the breastplate of righteousness. See, maybe the reason you're not wearing the shoes is because you don't have the other armor on. Maybe what you need to do today is come to Christ for the first time. And say, I've been living my life trying to create my own truth, decide what truth is based on what I think truth is. I've been wearing your belt, Jesus. I've been wearing my belt. I've been living my life trying to be a good person. I haven't been putting on your righteousness, Jesus. I've been putting on my righteousness. And I haven't been telling other people about what you've done for me, Jesus. I've been telling other people about all the good things I've done. I'm not wearing Jesus' boots, I'm wearing my boots. Jesus is the best pair of army boots. Because he takes our feet somewhere that matter. He takes our feet not just forward to defeat the devil in our own life, but he takes our feet forward to defeat the devil in the life of the lost. Satan wants to rob us of the boldness of the gospel. He wants to keep us lazy, numb, and depressed. He wants to rob us of the authority that Christ has in this world. Jesus said to his disciples before he sent them out, before he said, put your boots on and go, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You don't go forth in your authority. You go forth in Christ's authority. You want to know if people are going to be saved? Yes, because Christ is the authority and God is capable of changing a heart. So why aren't we marching? To know the gospel of peace, to have the boots on, is to have a kind of resilience, a resting in your general. Sir, I'm ready, sir. Lord, lead me. I will follow. I will speak in your name. I will do what you ask. I'm ready for this battle. I'm girded. I'm covered. I got my boots on. You know, when the world sees a Christian with a clean conscience, when the world sees a Christian at peace with God, when the world sees a Christian who knows what they believe and why they believe it, when the world sees a Christian who's actually memorizing Scripture and meditating on it, it scares them to death. Because they're afraid. And in their fear, they've covered themselves with themselves. But when they see us, remember what people said about Jesus when he showed up? No man has spoken with this kind of authority. Now, we live in a day and age where we don't tell each other what to do because that's not the way of things today. Jesus showed up, he started telling people what to do. He started saying, this is the truth and you must walk in this truth or you are walking in error. He showed up and he said, there's a couple paths. There's a broad path, leads to destruction though. Narrow path, it leads to life. Follow the narrow path. You see, we are walking forth in God's authority and that scares people. We're at peace with God and that scares people, but it also intrigues them. And when we are daily girding up with truth, reminding ourselves of righteousness, marching forward in gospel boots, the world's going to want to know what's different about us, just like they wanted to know what was different about Jesus. See, to wear this armor is to wear Jesus. To wear this armor, to put on the armor of God, is to daily put on Christ. And to stand. Did you notice? The text nowhere says, put on the armor and you might survive. The text nowhere says, put on the armor and there's a possibility you could get through this unscathed. The text says, put on the armor and you will stand. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Let's pray. Father, we can't stand firm without you. We are not putting on something that we've made or created or established or belongs to us. This armor is you. This armor is utterly foreign. We have no ownership over it. We have no receipt that says, we bought this, it's mine. What we have is the promises, the unfailing promises of God. And so, Lord, we rest today not in ourselves, but in you. And that's what this table is about. It's a table that says, my faith is not clinging to my reputation. My faith is not clinging to my righteousness and my perfection, and my faith is not clinging to my ability to stand, or my faith is not clinging to truth as I know it. But my faith is in Christ. And so as I eat of this bread and as I drink of this wine, I am saying Christ is everything. And I need him more than I need food. I need him more than I need life, because he is my life. He's my armor, and he's my savior. He's my brother, and he's my Lord. and he's my God, and I will worship him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.